There's been a lot of discussion, both written and orally, regarding the divinity of Christ. It's really hard for me to conceive of one who would deny that Jesus Christ was divine while he was in the flesh here on earth. But a number of years ago, I attended a debate where one of the disputants took the position that while Jesus was here on earth, he was just a man, any more than any other human being. And the other disputant took the position that Jesus was both God and man, which I believe the scripture defends. I believe he was both divine and human. The two terms and the title of our lesson for this morning, I believe, are within themselves evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to talk about. Christ's divinity, his lordship, and preeminence. There's a radio station, a religious station in Mountain Home, Arkansas, where I preached a few years ago. They had the call letters KCMH, and that stands for Keep Christ Most High. Now, obviously, I agree with the sentiments of this statement, but I doubted very seriously then, and I doubt very seriously now, if the individuals involved in the operation of that station really did understand what that means. Keep Christ Most High. Before we go further in our study, I want to define some terms. The word that is translated Christ is the same as the word Messiah. Simply means the anointed one. This was applied to the priest who was anointed with the holy oil. In Exodus chapter 30, that is verse 30. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They were literally anointed with oil. And so the word means the prince who was to lead, or the anointed one. One who was designated to lead. That's the Messiah. He was the deliverer. He is the deliverer. He's the Christ. When you think about the term Lord, it's simply the idea of a master or an owner. The word sir signifies having power or authority. We don't use that term very much anymore in our society. But in days gone by, it was a term that was used in reference to a master or an owner that indicated that that individual had power or authority. This word is used in Luke chapter 19, verse 33, as they were loosing the colt. The owners thereof said to them, why loose ye the colt? Remember, Jesus had told the disciples to bring this colt. This word that's translated owners here is the same as the word master or lord or the word sir. It is one to whom service is due. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. And so, this was one to whom service was due. That's the idea of a master. It's also used in Matthew, in Acts chapter 25, verse 26, and Acts 2, verse 36. We were talking in our Bible study about Acts chapter 25 when Paul was on trial. And when he used the term, of whom I have no certain thing to write of you, my Lord, this is one who had higher authority. Wherefore I brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. Agrippa was higher in authority. In Acts 2 and verse 36, the term is used in regard to Jesus. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this same Jesus and crucified both Lord and Christ. The vast majority of people, I'm talking about religious people that you talk to today, they want Jesus as their Messiah. They want him as their deliverer. But most of them don't want him as their Lord. They don't like the idea of a master, one who has supreme authority over them. Well, let's think a little bit about this word preeminence. Christ's divinity is lordship and preeminence. Preeminence simply means to be first. It's used in relation to Christ being first in all things. Colossians 1 verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. He's first in all things. That's our Lord. He's first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there verse 27, the text says, for he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. That's Colossians 1 verse 18. He's head over all things. 1 Corinthians 15, he put all things under his feet. But notice as this passage continues, it says, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. God accepted himself when he put all things under Christ. We understand that Jesus Christ must have preeminence in our lives. As we noted, many want Jesus as their Savior. They want him as their deliverer, their preserver, their Messiah. But they really don't want him as their Lord, their Master. Nor do they want him to have first place in all things. We talked a little in our Bible study this morning about we have to get rid of self. We want to go to heaven. And some things have to be first. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So, what does it mean for Christ to be our Lord, to be our Master, to be our owner, our sovereign ruler, the one who has absolute authority? Well, understand that God made Jesus Lord. As we note in Acts 2:36, the same Jesus and crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. We also notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. All things have been put under his feet. He's referred to in Matthew 22:41-43. We'll not take time to read all these passages, but he's referred to there as being Lord over David. In John 13, verse 13 and 14, he's referred to as being Lord over the disciples. Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord. And that's right, I am. If I then your Lord and Master wash your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Jesus is referred to as Lord over David, Lord over the apostles. In Acts 10, verse 36, he's Lord over all, absolute ruler. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, refers to him as our Lord. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord, Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. Our Lord. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, refers to him as Lord of lords. He's the only potentate, King of kings, and Lord of lords. God made Jesus Lord over everything except himself. That doesn't leave anything out. Doesn't leave anyone out. If we want to be pleasing to God of heaven, we've got to submit ourselves to him as Lord. He is the only sovereign king. And as such, he has legislative authority. We must hearken unto him in all things. In Acts chapter 3, there verse 22 and 23, there the text says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not fear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That prophet, that's Jesus Christ. His kingdom is a monarchy. It's not a democracy. It is not by the people and for the people. Our nation was founded as a democracy. That means we have some input into how things are run. At least we're supposed to. But in the kingdom of Christ, that's not so. It's not governed by ecclesiastical council, popes, elders, bishops. Now I understand that elder is spoken of as having the rule over you in Hebrews 13 and verse 7 and verse 17. Obey them to have the rule over you. And so yes, there is a sense in which elders or overseers or bishops, they do in fact have some rule, but not of their own authority. They have absolutely no inherent authority whatsoever. The only authority, the only rule that they have is that which they find written in the pages of this book right here. If they go beyond it, they're not servants of the Lord. So yes, they have a rule, but it's not legislative. It's rather administrative. They carry out the king's will. In Titus 1 and verse 7, it says they must not be self-willed. If overseers in a local congregation get to the point that they're bound and determined that they're going to have their way regardless, then the congregation needs to take action and not recognize them as overseers because they're not following the Lord's will. They must follow the king's will. He is the only sovereign king. He's the only one that has legislative authority. His laws are superior to this world in their nature. They're not according to man's wisdom. They don't appeal to our carnal nature. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 verse 7, because the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. The carnal man, that's our man. That's man. That's man's wisdom. That's our carnal nature. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, there on the Sermon on the Mount, you remember how the people reacted? The people were astonished at his doctrine. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, it was the sermon that he preached there, again in Matthew chapter 5. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Now listen, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught as one having authority. So his laws are superior in nature to the laws of mankind. His laws are superior to this world in their design and power. They are designed to bring men to faith. Remember Jesus in John 20, verses 30 and 31. There John records these words. Many of the signs fooded to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. And in believing you might have life through his name. These are written that you might believe. In Romans 10 and verse 17, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the laws of Jesus Christ, his word, that brings men to faith. It is his word, his will, that convicts and persuades. In Psalms 19 to verse 7, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. His law persuades, it convicts men. It did that on the day of Pentecost. Those people were cut to the heart. They were convicted that they were sinners as a result of preaching that Peter did concerning Jesus whom they crucified. It is his word that saves men from their sins. Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes that you first and also agree. John 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. James 1 verse 27. There, James 1 verse 21. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or the overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word. Now listen. Which is able to save your soul. The word. That's his laws. They're superior to this world because they're designed to save people from their sin. They have the power to save individuals. The laws of this world have absolutely no power whatsoever to save mankind. Jeremiah said it's not in man to walk to direct his steps. We don't have the capability of saving ourselves, so we need the law of God given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. They're superior to this world in their design and their power. Lordship demands responsibility to these laws. If Jesus is my Lord, if he's my master, I am responsible to him to do his will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, it's not enough just to call him Lord. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's many going to say to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devil, thy name done many wonderful works. Jesus is going to profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me the work iniquity. Iniquity simply means lawlessness, working contrary to the law. Remember we said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You hate the one or love the other, or if you hold the one, despise the other. Can't serve God and mammon. So we must do his will. And his will regulates us in every area or every relationship of life. Remember about the men in James, the 4th chapter, who were going to go into such a city, were going to continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. James says, whereas you know not what should be on the morrow, for what is a man alive but the beginning of a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 15, he said, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The Lord's will must be first and foremost in our minds in every activity of life. You see, we serve him by being obedient to the plan that he has set forth for us. We call it the plan of salvation. We serve him by engaging in public worship, such as we're doing here, John 4:24. God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We serve him by caring for our spiritual brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 12:25. There should be no schism in the body. But the members should have the same care one for another. We don't need divisions and factions. We all have the same care one for another. It also talks about family, social, civil obligations. You can go to Ephesians 5:6, and you can read there about the various relationships, the child to the parent, parent to the child, the husband to the wife to the husband, servants to master. Then Romans 13, he talks about the civil responsibility. Let every soul be subject in the higher powers. Well, there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so, in procreation, sowing the seed of the kingdom, we're doing all that we can to produce more Christians. That's what we're all about. Serving him by, first of all, obeying him, becoming his child. Obedience to the gospel. It's God's power to save, Romans 1:16. Paul said, those that don't obey the gospel are going to be lost. And so, we have this responsibility to these laws. Lordship not only demands responsibility, it involves accountability. What we need to remember is that the Lord has the right to discipline. In Hebrews 12:5, the writer says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The Lord has the right of chastisement, to discipline. We will all give account. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. Romans 14:12. Paul says, so then every one of them shall give account of himself to God. As Paul writes to Corinthians, he said, whether good or bad, every deed that we've done, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. I'm responsible individually to do what my master requires of me. Remember Paul in Romans 14:4? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Doesn't matter what I say or what I do. You're responsible to the Lord. I was talking with someone the other day about this. Our society has gotten the idea that we're responsible to some group of people somewhere that we call a church. And we're loyal to a church, a particular location. And I know of two places in this county that have closed the doors of a church building and have merged with other Christians in other locations for various reasons. Our loyalty is not to a building somewhere. Our loyalty is to our Lord. Him I serve. Yes, service is. We serve one another, absolutely. We're servants one of another. But ultimately, our responsibility is to our Lord, individually, to do what he requires. This idea of lordship shows that Jesus has the right of retribution or punishment. He's our Lord. He can punish us when we do wrong. Remember those, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 25, he said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Some will be punished in everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels, not prepared for us. But if we fail to render our obedience to our Lord, our Master, to do his will, then he will punish. Remember John 12, verse 48? He that rejected me and received not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same to judge him at the last day. I remember when I was in high school, teacher would make a statement to us, you're going to have a test on chapter 12 tomorrow. Now, I didn't go home and read chapter 10. I didn't read chapter 11. I didn't read chapter 13. I didn't study those. Well, I'm not going to be tested on them. I read chapter 12. I tried to learn all I could about it because I'm going to be tested on it. This is what the final exam is going to be on. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for how I've responded to his will, not mine. That's lordship. Let's talk a little bit about this idea of preeminence. We talked about this in Colossians 1, verse 18, that all things he might have the preeminence. His name is above every name. Over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has highly exalted him. All are in subjection to him, as we note in 1 Corinthians 15:27, except the Father. He's head over everything, except the Father. As a result, he is deserving of all glory, honor, and praise. Over in 2 Peter, there, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Notice how Peter phrases this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which we made known unto you, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, though we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there comes such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Glory, honor, majesty. A name is above every name. He's deserving of all glory, honor, and praise. That's the idea of preeminence. As a result, his subjects put him first in their lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. We're not to have any fellowship with it, Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. That's a hard thing to do. I find it hard myself. To have no fellowship with the world. Yes, we're in the world, that's what Jesus said. But we're not of the world. If we were of the world, where would love us? because we're not of the world. The world's going to hate us like it hated our Lord and his disciples. But we cannot have fellowship with the world. We must put him first in our lives, in our conduct. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James 1, verse 27. We must be subject in our thinking, our values, our objectives. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We noted it earlier, Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things you've added to you. We must labor to be accepted with him or of him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. As Paul said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, wherever I am, I may be accepted of him. My thinking, my values, my objective, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, must be in subjection to him. And so his subjects put him first in their destiny. I hope it's heaven. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. Colossians 1, verse 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have of all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope in heaven. The glories and the beauties of it. We look for eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 46. We noted earlier, these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Christ's divinity, lordship, and preeminence. Question. Have you subjected yourself to Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he your master? Literally, are you subject to him in all things? Not just some things, but all things. If you're not subject to him in all things, he's not your master. Do you put Jesus Christ first in all things? Does he have that place of prominence? That place of preeminence in your life? If not, you really don't belong to him. If you don't belong to him, there's only one other alternative. You belong to the devil. One of the two. You belong to the Lord, he's your master. Or you belong to the devil and he's your master. We don't like to think about it like that. But that's the facts of the matter. If he's your master, then you have hope of heaven. If he's not your master, the only thing you have to look forward to is the devil's hell. Eternal fire. Eternal separation from God. If you're in this audience and Jesus is not your master, he can become your master today. If you're willing to accept him on his terms, allow his word to produce faith in your heart. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. His word produces faith. That faith then will cause you to turn from your sins and to be willing to confess him as your Lord and Master, as the Ethiopian did. Then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. You'll be a part of his family. Jesus will be your master. He'll be your Lord. And he can have preeminence in your life. You'll be part of the divine family of God. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it today. If you have and you come back in the world and you have quit allowing the Lord to be your master, you can return to him. He's ready and willing to take you back if you repent and seek his forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for you.